That's good. Okay. Those of you who were here last week will remember I talked about a particular subject. I want to carry on a little bit more than that. I talked about what happened next. And you can call this whatever you like. You can call it what happened next or something else. But I've called it fire from on high. And when I was thinking about this, I was remembering the times I've sat in front of fires. And I don't know about you, but when I was young and when we were a family, we used to sit at home in England and we used to have a lovely big coal fire because that's how we used to heat the house in those days, in those good old days, you know, when we had coal and that sort of stuff. And we used to sit in front of the fire and we used to have big long forks and we would toast crumpets over the coals. And it means you had to get a nice big fire going. And we'd toast these crumpets and then we'd put plenty of butter on and plenty of good wholesome butter and jam and eat that around the fire and just have a lovely time. And it was a great time to just sit around and enjoy it. I don't know about you, but I love sitting in front of a fire. I love looking at the flames, just the movement of the flames. I love the colours in the fire. I just find it very restful and relaxing. And it's just so good and to sit there and do it. But this morning I want to talk about, as I said, fire from on high. Fire from on high. And as I said last week, I talked about it, but I want to look at when the fire fell in another situation. And then I want to go on to what I was talking about and continuing from last week. I'm sure all of you know this story. It's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And I'm going to read a scripture reading. I'm doing it in a different version, so that's why it's not going to be on the screen. But I'll read it from a different version. And it's from 1 Kings 18, and it's 36 to 39 if you want to look it up when you get home. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and you have brought them back to yourself." Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." Now, that's what happened at the end when the fire fell. A little bit of background to the story. Elijah started off by challenging God's people. And in verse 21 of that chapter, he says, and I'm reading the Message version, Elijah challenged the people, "How long are you going to sit on the fence? If God is the real God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. Make up your minds." Nobody said a word. Nobody made a move. Elijah was challenging the children of Israel. "Hey guys, you've got to make a commitment. You've got to be on this side or that side. You can't have one foot in both camps. You've got to make a decision." He was saying, "It's time to make a decision. What are you going to do? Make up your minds." And he really was trying to build that commitment in them, saying, "Okay, come on, let's get real. What is it? What's it all about?" And God continually challenges us, I think, to say, "What's it all about? What is your life real? Is your life really following me, or what is it doing? You're trying to have it in both camps." So there's a little bit of a lesson there for us as well. But there, he made a bold challenge to the prophets of Baal as well. He said, "Okay, guys, let's do a little bit of a challenge, shall we? We'll have two altars and we'll put some sacrifice on both altars. And what we'll do then is we'll ask our God to send fire down to consume the sacrifice," which they used to do in those days. Always were sacrificing animals, etc., etc. Often said, "I'm glad I wasn't a pastor in those days. I mean, kill all those animals and sacrifice them." But that was the challenge. Now, that was a pretty big challenge. I mean, he must have had a lot of faith. It was a pretty big thing to say, wasn't it? "Hey, we're going to have a challenge." I just thought, well, would we do that? Would I be bold enough to do that? But anyway, Elijah was. He said, "Okay, let's do it." And the prophets of Baal said, "Yeah, no worries, mate. We'll do it. It's not a problem. It's easy. We'll do that. Easy peasy. Our God will fix that up. No problem at all." So they built the altars and they put the stuff on the altars, etc. Then the prophets of Baal started. And they started early in the morning and they started dancing and shouting and singing, dancing around the altar and doing all the things they were doing, etc., having a great old time there shouting and to their gods and everything else. And they must have been getting pretty tired and they probably had a break for lunch. And lunchtime, Elijah started having a bit of a go at a bit of a tease. Hey guys, perhaps he's not listening. Perhaps he's asleep, having an afternoon nap. Why don't you shout a bit louder and wake him up? He's not doing anything. So they were getting a bit sort of upset about this, and they did more and more dancing and shouting and screaming. And then they started cutting themselves. Seemed a weird way to get God to answer, to cut yourself, but that's what they started doing. And finally they said, well, can't do it. It's not happening. We can't do it. And then there's an amazing thing happened. Elijah had an incredible expectation of God. He said, okay, now it's my turn. Go and get buckets of water and throw it all over the sacrifice. Make the whole thing absolutely wet. Do it three times. And he did it three times. And then the water was so much, it was filling a big trench around the altar. And then he just stood there and said, okay, I'm just going to pray now. And what did he pray? He prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. That's all he prayed. Didn't have to dance around. He didn't have to do all this stuff, etc., etc. He just said to God, okay, demonstrate your power. Demonstrate who you are to these people, please. And what happened? The fire fell immediately. It consumed not only the animal, it consumed all the rocks and all the water and everything on it. So it was an amazing situation. And he said, I just show them I have been obedient to you. And I think, there's a bit of a lesson there for all of us. These guys worked themselves, the prophets of Baal worked themselves, they tried everything they knew, etc., etc. And Elijah just turned to God and said, okay, God, do it your way. And God just went bang, and the whole thing was done. And I think that's a real example that we need to allow God's fire to fall on everything we do. We need to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. Quite often I think we try, everybody tries to do things ourselves. We know best, we know what to do. And these guys obviously knew what to do, the prophets of Baal, but it didn't work. They left the real God out of it. They got their own gods. They were working on their own ideas, their own skills, their own entertainment or whatever it was. And they left God out of it. And I think we have to be careful that we don't leave God out of things. There was a very satirical article in a magazine in the UK many years ago, a magazine called Private Eye. Some of you might have heard of it, I don't know, but it was quite a long time ago. And it was a satirical article, very satirical, and it was a big headline, God has left the Church of England. And underneath it said, a spokesman for the Church of England said, it's a bit of a blow, but we'll carry on all right. That was a bit of a joke, but somebody said, that's challenging us as a church, isn't it? Are we letting God have everything right? So anyway, that's what happened in Elijah's time. The fire from on high fell. The fire from on high fell. And I was just thinking about, is that the first time revival occurred because God's power fell? Was that the time revival occurred in the Old Testament? And then if we look, what we've been looking at over the last week and perhaps the last few weeks is we were talking about Pentecost, and last week we were talking about Pentecost as well. And that was definitely fire from on high. God sent his fire from on high, or his power. The two are really in the New Testament and in the Bible. The two equate. The fire is God's power. That's a demonstration of God's power. And if you look, John said that Matthew's in his gospel, and John said, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater, I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. or as the Message puts it, I love the Message sometimes, it puts it really in a real good way. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. And then Jesus said, just before he went to heaven, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so that's where God's fire fell again. That's where it fell, as Jesus promised, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we saw what happened last week. Those of you who were here last week, if you remember, I talked about what happened in Jerusalem, how Jerusalem was impacted, people were impacted, the church was born in the Holy Spirit, there were 3,000 people that became Christians, and people repented. There were lots of things going on. Some people objected, some people thought it was silly, some people thought they were drunk, but others were amazed, etc., etc. That whole thing happened. But the whole thing is, it wasn't a one-off event. It didn't just happen there. It's not just one thing like everybody who was there said, oh, well, that's good. Tick the box, that's happened. What do we do next? It was a lasting effect. And if you go on a little bit further on, and you look at Acts chapter 3 and 4, where Peter and John did a miracle. They were going to pray. They're going to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. As was their wont, every day at 3 o'clock they went to pray. They were dedicated to prayer, which is a big thing that is really another subject. But they were dedicated to prayer every day at 3 o'clock in the synagogue. At that stage they were still going to the synagogue to pray. And as they were going along, they saw this person who'd been lame from birth. I'm sure you all know the story. Lame from birth, he'd been brought there every day, and he used to ask for alms and money, etc., etc. And he was there, and as Peter and John came past, he asked them for money. And why it was that particular day, because they must have gone every day, but that particular day he asked them for money. Peter and John stopped that day, and they said, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk. And the guy jumped up. And not only did he walk, but he leapt and jumped and danced around. So it was a major miracle. A person who'd never walked before in his life jumped and walked around. And as somebody who was trying to be funny said, the man asked for alms and got legs instead. No? Okay, right. Moving right along. Must be the cold weather. Anyway, and what happened then? They went on to the synagogue. Everybody was amazed. They were all amazed by it. They followed them to the synagogue. And Peter then preached his second sermon. It was the second sermon he preached. And what happened? 5,000 people became Christians. So it's two sermons, and he had 8,000 people were converted, came to life in Christ Jesus. I reckon any pastor would love that. Two sermons, 8,000 people come to know Jesus Christ. I mean, it is happening in some places, but that was an amazing thing. He was a person who'd never, ever preached before. No training, nothing. He'd got up twice, and all this thing was happening. God was using him powerfully and mightily. So he preached this sermon, and all these people were excited about this. And what happened then? The people and the church leaders didn't like it. They thought, don't like this. It's getting out of our control. You know, these people are taking over, and we're going to lose our control of what's going on. That means losing all our money and losing all our status and everything else, etc., etc. So we better sort this out. So he arrested them. And then Peter, they called him in, and Peter stood up, and he preached his third sermon. He preached to them again. He talked to them again about what was happening. The thing we need to notice there, it says Peter stood up and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Peter had been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, started and preached. And the result there was quite amazing. It says the leaders saw their boldness. It saw how bold these men were. They saw how passionate they were. It said they actually said these men have been with Jesus. So it was showing on their faces. They must have been glowing. I'd almost say maybe they could see the fire of God coming out of them. You might think that's peculiar. I can remember years ago there was a lady in the church we were in actually in Beaumaris. And we were praying with her, and she said, "I wish I could talk to my family more. I'd really like to talk to my family, but they don't want to know. When I start talking, they just run away." So we said, "Okay, well, we'll pray for you." So we prayed for her, and for some unknown reason, I prayed. Well, God obviously told me to. I just said, "Look, would you just make her face shine with your love as she walks into the building, into home?" And so she went off home, and we went home. And about an hour later, we got a call from her. She said, "You never guess what happened." And I said, "Well, tell me." She said, "Well, I got home, I walked in, and my son said, 'What's the matter with you, Mum?'" He said, "Why?" He said, "Your face is glowing." And she said, "Well, I've been at church and whatever." And she said, "Well, what happened at church?" She said, "I was able to start a conversation with my son, and that conversation is still going on." So it happens. God can do these things. And it can be seen in our faces. When we go from here, do we glow? Do people say, "Wow, these people have been with Jesus. They've been to church"? Or do they say, "Oh, here's another grumpy person coming out"? Are we the same? Do we change? We need to have the joy of the Lord coming out from us, because that's what God wants. Anyway, the leaders were not too happy with this, but they suddenly realized, we can't do too much about this, because if we do anything to these guys, we're going to get... There's a miracle just happened. People aren't going to like that. So they just threatened them. "You do this again, we're going to sort you out." And they probably did it in pretty threatening words, and probably we'll beat you up or whatever they did in those days. I don't know what the thing was. Whip them. That's right. They used to whip them and beat them, didn't they? It was everything else. And I'm sure that's what they would have tried to organize. And they threatened them with that. And Peter and John, what did they do? Were they scared? Were they frightened? No. If you read on what happened, they went back to their friends and they started praising God for what had happened. And they started praising God that they were being threatened. Is that what we think? Do we think if people threaten us with our faith, if we share our faith, do we think, but not say that again? Or do we say, "Great, isn't that fantastic? The Holy Spirit's sorting that person out"? We're always in danger of backing off if we're threatened. Or we really sort of get this real aggression towards us. When I was doing this, I know it's quite a... not sure why I got this in my mind, but I used to work for Ansett, the airlines, and my job was to actually... was responsible for running the data center and the communications network. Now, if you know anything about airlines, they run on computers. If the computer stops, the airline stops. Don't worry. Not if you're flying, it doesn't stop. It doesn't hover in the air until the computer comes back up. But everything else around it, you can't check in, you can't... get your bags back. The aircraft can't be released from maintenance. It's huge. The flight plans aren't created and all this sort of stuff. So it's huge. So if the computers go down, it's a pretty big thing. And if the computers were down for more than about 20 minutes, I could guarantee I would, almost every time I would get a phone call from the managing director. That's how seriously they took it. And I'd get this call from him. And in no uncertain terms, he would ask me what was going on. Like he'd say, "Oh, good morning, Tim. How's everything going? What's happening? You've got a slight problem there, I gather. Now, have you any idea when it might be fixed? Because it's causing a bit of inconvenience to us all. And I'd like to know, could you get back to me as soon as possible?" "No, I can't use the words. I dare not use the words in this church. I wouldn't use them." it was probably about a 30 second or 45 second tirade. And you sort of basically held the phone out here and shut your ears and then tried to answer him. And you could get a bit overwhelmed with this if you got worried about it, but you just knew you had to not take a deep breath and get the thing fixed, and then till the next time, and then he would be hopefully be on holiday the next time, and he wouldn't ring you. But you can imagine them, you know, being threatened. But no, they were just. I didn't go home rejoicing. Hey, the managing director blew me up this morning. I didn't go home and do that. But you know, they went back to their friends and said, "Hey, we got threatened for the gospel's sake. Isn't that great?" What did they do? They then prayed a fantastic prayer, and I love it. It's on the front of your part of it's on the front of the messenger today. I'm going to read it out because I love it. O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Yeah, they didn't pray for protection. That's the first reaction. A lot of people, let's pray for protection. They didn't pray for that. They prayed for boldness to keep going. Boldness to keep going. Stretch out your hand with healing power, with may miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy son, servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. What a prayer meeting. I'd love to be in a prayer meeting when the place shook, because God was hearing our prayers. It'd be fantastic. We thought it had happened in our house once. We were praying with a whole group of friends, and it was quite a powerful prayer meeting. And suddenly there was this, the house went like that, and we thought, what are you doing, God? We didn't think this sort of thing happened today. And the next morning we woke up and realized there was an earthquake. So, but who knows? Perhaps God sent the earthquake. But they were just praying for boldness and praying for God to show his power and show his fire come down upon them. And notice again what it says there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm not a mathematical genius, but Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, filled with the Spirit when he got up to preach, and he was filled again when he went back to his friends. So in my reckoning, that's three times. Anybody, any advance on three? Three times in not too short a space of time. So it is. Pentecost is not a one-off event. It's not something we do to say, tick the box and I've done that. It is an ongoing event. Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word filled is keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what God wants from each one of us. What does it actually mean? I've probably talked about this before, but I was praying about this yesterday, and God said, you need to keep talking about it. That's what he told me, so I'm doing it. Otherwise fire might fall on me. God wants us to know what it means. What we're talking about here is being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you've heard me talk about this before, but I want to just reiterate again this morning what I think it means. It says we're all very clear about it. We're all clear about what Francis Chan calls the forgotten God, the Holy Spirit. When we have become a Christian, we all receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside us. It then becomes, because when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our lives then are under the control of God. But it's done, controlled through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know, there's some people say, ask Jesus in your heart. Well, Jesus can't strictly come into you. It's the Holy Spirit. But that's the same thing. So that's what it means. And when we become a Christian, our life should change. I'm sure anybody disagree with that. Oh, I saw Christy's hand going up. I think this is going to be fun. I know you're just sneezing, bless you. Our life should change. Being a Christian is not an add-on. I've said this many times and I'll keep on saying it. Being a Christian is not an add-on to our life. Being a Christian is a lifestyle. We've got to be careful. I think nowadays we try and put things in boxes like, here's my work, here's my home life, here's my sports life, here's my entertainment life, and here's my Christian life. And yeah, I've done all the Christian things this week, I'm doing my work things this week, etc., etc. What we've got to understand is our life, Christian life, is that. Inside it are little boxes. Work, home, church, entertainment, sport. But the overriding thing around the whole thing is our Christian life. It is a lifestyle. And I believe that lifestyle, if you read the scriptures, calls us to be with other Christians. It calls us to be closer to God. It calls us to learn more. It calls us to read the Bible where we understand what God wants us to do. It calls us to pray. And we need to be doing this. It needs to be a priority in each of our lives. Now, I'm sure you'll say, oh, look, I'm a very busy person. Great. It's good to be busy. But being busy is not a reason. Being busy is an excuse. Being busy is an excuse not to pray, not to read our Bible, not to come to church, not to come to Connect Group, not to do things for God. It is an excuse. Because if we then go away and we write down on a piece of paper what we do, I wonder how much time we spend watching television. How much time do we spend looking at our smartphones and social media? How much time do we spend at sport? How much time do we do this, this, this? And I often said, and I think, because it's borne out in my life, we are too busy, we don't have time, because we don't give time to God. If we give God our time first, I believe he orders the rest of our time. I've proved it in my life that if you give it to God first, he orders the rest of our time. I said I worked for Ansett. My job was pretty high pressure. I'm not boasting about it. It was a pretty high pressure job. I was on call 24/7. I had to be available at any time to go in if there was a problem. And I used to be there fairly early in the morning, and I used to be there fairly late at night. But I always had time. I'd made time to pray before I went to work. Even if it was only a quarter of an hour. I made time sometime during the day just to pray. And I can tell you what, the days I didn't do it, I had a terrible day. Things piled up. The days I did it, I had a smooth day. And if I was doing something in the evening, which was frequently, I would always pray in the morning, and I'd always be able to leave church on time to work on time to get to the thing I had to do. If I didn't, there was usually a crisis occurred. Now, that might sound strange, but in my experience, if we put God first, the rest follows. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the rest will be added unto you. Our time will be managed. You know, we go on time management courses. Aren't they wonderful, time management course? Who's been on a time management course? Anybody? Yeah, a few people, that's good. Yeah. I went on a time management course once and the guy said, I think you need to do something radical. And he said, when you come home from work, go in through the back door instead of the front door, or go through the window. He thought, who is this nut? Teaching this, what's this got to do with time management? And he said, and when you sit down for your meal, have your dessert before the main course. He said, I'm just trying to get you out of your rut and make you to think differently so you manage your time differently. And I mean, it was a bit weird, but he actually got the point round. I can't go through the whole course, but he did get round to the point in the end. But it was a bit of a, I thought this was a weird course. But God is the best time manager in the world. He knows what our time is and he will manage it best. And if we want that, we can do it. What is our priority? It's a question of priority, folks. What is our priority? I always say it's God first, family second, church third. Some people find that a bit strange. But if we put God first in our lives, the rest happens. The rest happens. God doesn't want us to put our family before everything, church before everything else. He wants us to put him before everything else. He wants us to put him before everything else. That doesn't mean to say we don't do things in the church. I'm not saying that. So don't take that as an excuse to saying, oh, Tim stood up there and said we put our family first so I don't have to do the rosters. No, what I'm saying is I believe that if it's a clash between looking after the situation in the family and doing something that you've got to do in the church, you really need to look after your family because God is calling us to look after our family and care for our family. It's like, if I can use it, Pastor Sean. He's put his family first. He's gone to South Africa to be with his family. Now, it's an extreme thing, I know, when your mother dies. But that's a family, putting family first. And he just let God organize the church. This is what the sort of thing I'm talking about. Let God organize things. If you have to do something, God will organize it. If you say, Lord, I've got really this issue in my family, I really need to sort it out, he'd say, fine, okay, do it. I'll sort the rest out. And you'll find it all happen. So we need to put that first. So how does this relate to when the fire falls, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe when we're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, we're empowered to do things the way that Jesus wants us to do it. He gives us that power and he gives us the gifts to do it. So what it means is, in fact, as far as we're concerned, it's not our own strength. It's not our own way of doing it. We do it God's way. And when we do things God's way, it's so much easier to do. His way and his tasks. It doesn't make us a better Christian. But it gives us a better way of doing things. It means we can do things in his strength, like Elijah. He just asked God to do it and bang, it was done. The prophets of Baal tried it all their own way and they wore themselves out and nothing happened. So God gives us a way to do things his way and his priorities. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to come and baptize us, we see what happens. If you haven't read it, I urge you, read the book of Acts again. You will see what happened all the way through. They did what God wanted to do, and the things they did was amazing. But they did them God's way. And I'm sure they weren't burnt out. You hear all these people who are working so hard in the church, they get burnt out. Why do they get burnt out? Because they're doing it in God's way. They're not letting God's fire burn them. If they let God's fire come, they wouldn't get burnt out. We need to be absolutely sure we're doing things in God's way. If we try and make things happen our way, we're going to get burnt out. It'll happen. You know, I hear people saying, oh, I'm so tired. Okay, why? Was it God's will or your will? And quite frequently they might say, oh, maybe it wasn't what God wanted me to do. And quite frankly, if we try and do things which are not God's way, sometimes you'll fall flat on your face. He will just let you fall flat on your face. And when you get up, he says, okay, let's dust you off. You've learned your lesson. Let's do things my way now. It's happened to me several times. I've done the wrong thing, done it my way, and God has just put the block on it. And I've had to retract and go back and do things a different way. We need to really be making sure we do it. But it is another radical life change, because what you're really doing then is you're just completely giving control over to God. It's an absolute control to God. And sometimes if there's no change, and people say, I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit, and there is no change in the way they do things, I have to ask the question. Did you really receive that? Or did you say it was just another box to be ticked? That might sound harsh. But I prayed for many, 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 many people, hundreds of people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen amazing things happen in their lives. God has done amazing things. But I've seen many other people who have made no change whatsoever in their life. And I have to go back and say to them, what's happened? What's happened? We need to be sure that we're doing things God's way. When power comes, when the power that raised Jesus from the dead fills us and comes into us and we allow it to come into us and completely overtake us and completely overwhelm us and we use that, there has to be a change. It can't be any different. I know personally it is. It's a massive change. And when that power is released in us, God will use us the way he wants to use us. And he'll use us in his strength, not our strength. But if we want that, if we want God's fire to fall on us from on high, there are some demands he puts on us when that happens. I want to read them out here. It means complete dedication and surrender. Complete, not just partial. It means complete, handing your life and everything over to God. It means complete trust in God. It's the hard part. It means trust God in everything, believing He can do all things, or He can do everything. It means repentance from the world ways. It means stopping doing things that we would have done the world's way and do them our way, and try to do them our way and do them God's way. Stop. You might have to stop doing some things, but God will give you other things to do which are far more exciting. It's God's way. We need to let Him refine us. That means, you know, knock off the rough edges and purify us and get us in the right place. We need to do God's will for our lives, not ours. We need to seek God's will in everything. I really feel we need to think about it. It's such a society nowadays, it's bang, do it now, bang, instant, do it now, bang, instant, do it now. Now, you can do that. God will reveal things to you instantly. But sometimes I think we need to take a deep breath, sit back and ask God and say, is that what you really want? I was thinking about this and I was just thinking one particular instance where with Dinah and I, we were in a church and we just really felt at one stage, it was amazing what was been happening and we were very heavily involved in this church. But suddenly, it was like the Holy Spirit was being quashed and pushed and stopped a bit. And God spoke to us and said, I want you to leave that church. You've got to be joking. You know, we've got so many friends and we're doing so many things in this church. And it just kept nagging at us. And we're personally friendly with a lot of people there, close friends there. And so we thought, well, what can we do? We won't get any answers. So we actually went away. We went away for 3 days. I think it was 3 days or 2 days, 2 or 3 days. We went down to Apollo Bay. It was in the middle of winter. We actually sat in front of a fire. We sat in front of the fire. We walked on the beach and we prayed and we read the Bible and we asked God what He wanted us to do. And we didn't always pray together. We sometimes prayed. We prayed separately and read the Bible separately to see what God was coming up with. And at the end of that time, but it would just be the afternoon when we were going to go back, we just sat down and said, well, what has God said? And I think Dinah had scriptures, which she said. And I'd written down what I felt God had said to me in my mind. And the two completely coincided. And it was to leave the church. And we left that church a couple of weeks later. We'd said that we were leaving. We weren't too happy about it because we said we're just leaving. But that was the start of an interesting journey, which I won't go into. We were 6 months, what I call 6 months in the wilderness. But then we went to another church, which God sent us to. And probably about 12 months later, I was the pastor of a church. But I wouldn't have been a pastor of a church if I stayed in that. And I believe God had moved us out, moved us along, tested us, taken us along a pathway. And that was what situation. And the rest, as they say, is history. But we spent that time and we had to be sure. And you know, God in his love, He just blessed us because we felt terrible. We felt awful when we left that church. When we walked out of that church on that Sunday, we felt awful. And we said, okay, let's go to another place where they have some worship. And they would sing, have worship for about half an hour. And we went there. And it was great. And we sat down and the pastor got up to preach. And he had a whiteboard. And he said, I'm going to talk today on how does God help you make decisions? And he got up to his whiteboard and he wrote 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And Dan and I were just sitting there and our mouth was going, And our eyes were going wider and wider. Every single one God had taken, every step God had taken us through. And we'd gone, yes, 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 yes. Now you might think that was amazing. But I went up to the pastor afterwards and I said, hey, I've got to tell you this. Thank you so much. This is what's happened. And you just preached the sermon which confirmed everything. And he went, you are joking. I said, no. He said, I got into my vestry when I came here this afternoon to preach. And God said, I want you to change your sermon. He said, I changed the sermon and I preached on what I preached tonight. I was not going to do that when I walked in the door of this church. So God had him change his sermon just because we'd gone along there to confirm what he'd done. So that's what God works. If you spend the time waiting on him and asking him, he will guide you in the most amazing ways. We were just so, we came from that place rejoicing. Diana will tell you, we just were so happy that God, we'd done the thing that God had asked us to do, and he confirmed it in so many ways. And we just felt so blessed that he would even do that for us. So, the question is, have you been clothed with power from on high? Have you been received that fire from on high? It is so important, I believe, for each one of us to really consider this. And my question is, if not, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? I think the Bible is clear that that's what God wants. If you don't agree with that, well, that's fine. That's up to you. But I've looked at it many, many times. I've read many, many people's opinions. I've prayed and I've come in, and I believe that's what God wants. He wants us to be filled with his power as at Pentecost. The disciples, the apostles were all filled several times with the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work. You read through the book of Acts, the church was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul went and the people that became Christians, they'd become Christians, they'd been baptized, and he went and he said, I'm praying for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It just goes right through the whole of the early church. And it seems to me what's good enough for them is good enough for me. And Jesus said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's what I really believe in. You know, I believe honestly from the bottom of my heart that God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you with that gift, the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit and his love. He wants to bless you with the gifts which will help you do things for him. He wants to bless you that your lives will be changed. Now, he will change our lives. He wants us to live and walk in the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. You will experience God's love in a new way. Because you'll be continually walking in that love. You walk in the love of God. It is awesome when God does that. And if you spend time with him, you will experience his love more. You'll experience his power. Or he'll be talking to you more. I just know it. It happens. Because you're closer. You draw closer and closer. Because the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. You know that, don't you? That's what his purpose is, to point us to Jesus. So the more you live with him, the more he points you to Jesus, and the closer we get to Jesus and become more like him. You may be struggling this morning. You may be struggling with sickness. You may be struggling with hurts, past hurts, current hurts. You may be struggling with all sorts of emotional problems, relationship problems, anger, addiction, all sorts of things. The good news is that if you will allow the fire from on high to come, the Holy Spirit can set you free. The Holy Spirit can set you free from those things if you will let him. Why don't you let him do it? I really am urging you from the bottom of my heart to let him do it, because I know the effect it can have on lives. I've seen so many people's lives changed. Maybe you've been filled with the Holy Spirit already, but you're really just keeping a bit of the control back. Let go today. Let go. Maybe you're thinking, look, I'm doing okay. I really don't need all that. I read a quote which I picked up the other day. Just yesterday I saw it as I was reading it. This was a person called R.A. Torrey, who was an American evangelist in the late 1980s. No man received the blessing of the fullness of the Holy Spirit who thought he could live without it. If we think we can live without it, that's fine. God says, okay, that's fine. But I really want to bless you. God says, I really, really want to bless you. I really want to love you. I really want to show my love to you. And I sent my son to die for you, but also he said he'd send the Holy Spirit to take his place. My question is, what have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? You can be set free. You can be living a different type of life, or you might not. It's up to you. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never become a Christian. Maybe you've never really made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long, long time, or going to church for a long, long time, or not so long, and you've never made a decision. I've heard people say, look, I'm just working it through. I'll get there in the end. I'm working it out. It's a process. It's something which is just gradual. No, it's a decision. You've got to make a decision. Do you want God or not God? Do you want Jesus' forgiveness or not receive his forgiveness? It is a cut and it's black and white. Sorry, you can't just progress. When you are a Christian, you will progress. Your Christian life, you don't suddenly go bang it up to the top. You have to grow and learn to become closer to Jesus. I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service if you want to come down, as I said, to pray for something special. But if you want me to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and really be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you really, really want it from here, I would really love to do that today. Or if you want to become a Christian, I'd love to talk to you about that. Or if you've got any of those things I'm talking about, your hurts, etc., etc., I'd really love to pray with you for those, because I know that God can help you in that situation. Guys, let's be filled with his power. Let's be filled with his love, and let our faith be revitalized and live it out for him, and see his work done. See this nation change. See this city change. See your friends change. See everybody changed for God's love to flow into the community. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow him to do everything in our lives, in our church, in our city. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, I thank you that when Jesus finished his life's work here on earth,